A very warm welcome to our morning service on Sunday the 1st of November. I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I trust that on this day of rest we will know God's presence and we will rejoice in him. I invite you, if possible, to join with us tonight on our Zoom meeting at 6 o'clock, when a young brother, Richard Andrews from St Mellon's Baptist Church in Cardiff, will be bringing a message across Zoom. So if you can, do join in this evening. Shall we bow in prayer? Eternal and ever-blessed God in heaven, we thank you that we can come into your presence in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we can call you our Father in heaven. Thank you for this wonderful access that we have into your presence through the merits of your Son. Lord, we thank you that you welcome us, though we are sinners, because our sins have been dealt with at the cross. And we thank you that we are a forgiven people, redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. O Lord, as we come to you this day, we ask, O Lord, that the meditation of our heart would be acceptable in your sight, that the words of our mouth might be pleasing before you. I pray that you would give me great grace to bring your message, and Father, that you would speak to each one of us. This week we are remembering particularly Nigel and Ange. In the loss of Nigel's father, we thank you that Eric belonged to you. We thank you that he is now with his Saviour, safe and as happy as he could ever be. But Lord, we pray for Nigel and Ange, that they would know your comfort. We thank you that we do not grieve as those who have no hope. But Lord, we thank you that we have that sure and certain hope that we who love you will one day all be together around the throne of God. So comfort Nigel and Ange at this time. Lord, we remember the world in which we live, a world which is broken, a world which is, Lord, corrupted by sin. We see so much division and so much hatred. We see it particularly in the United States at the moment. And we pray that you'd have mercy upon that great nation. We pray that as they vote this week on a coming new president, that your will would be done, and that the nation would not descend, Lord, into anarchy, but it would accept, Lord, who you have deigned to be their president. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would, Lord, bring good out of evil. We thank you, Lord, for the recent, Lord, choice of the Supreme Court judges. We thank you that another one has been elected, Lord, and we just thank you, Heavenly Father, for the way in which, Lord, righteous laws can now be passed in the United States. Father, we ask that you would indeed, Lord, have mercy upon our nation, upon our judges, upon our government, and Father, that we would truly turn back to you. At this time, Lord, of fear, we pray, Lord, for those who have power and those who have to make decisions, that they would make wise choices. We pray that as your people that we would be good citizens, that we would be, Lord, submissive to our governing authorities, and Father, that we would above all shine the light of the Lord Jesus. So be with us this morning. Help us to remember the words of Isaiah the prophet. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So grant, Heavenly Father, that each one of us might be dependent upon you. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Well, we continue our series entitled Be Strong in the Lord. Last Sunday, we were considering Paul. Paul in his weakness. He had a thorn in his flesh. A messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. And three times he asked the Lord that God would remove that thorn from him. But the Lord responded, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect, my power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul learned through that experience to take pleasure in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in imprisonments, knowing that when he was weak, then he was strong. So last week we considered be strong in the Lord, finding strength in weakness. You know, our greatest problem as Christians is not that we are too weak, but but actually that we are too strong. We trust ourselves. We trust our abilities. We trust in our own judgments. And we forget that the Lord Jesus has said, without me, you can do nothing. Remember Simon Peter. Simon Peter was too strong. He said to the Lord, if all deny you, I will never. Jesus had already said the sheep would be scattered, the shepherd would be struck, and the sheep would be scattered. He'd already warned them that they would depart from him. And he said, no, no way. They'll all abandon you. I will never deny you. I'm prepared to die for you. He was too strong, too self-confident. He hadn't understood his weakness. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus called him and two other disciples to pray. Jesus said, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But those words fell on deaf ears. Peter and the other disciples did not pray, did not watch. And so when the soldiers came, they were all unprepared. Jesus, he had been upon his faith, upon his face in prayer. He said, Father, if it is possible, take this cup of suffering from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus had submitted himself to his Father's will. He had spent much time in prayer. And so when the soldiers came, Jesus rose. He met them in the power and the strength of God. Jesus went to the cross, submitting to the Father's will. And there was the greatest triumph ever. In extreme weakness, Jesus triumphed over the devil, over sin, and over this world. And he redeemed his people at the cross. But Simon Peter and the disciples were so unprepared, so self-confident. They weren't like their Saviour, trusting in their Heavenly Father. And so Simon Peter, when the soldiers come, he takes a sword and he strikes off the high priest's servant's ear. And then he does another fleshly thing. He's done one fleshly act, but he believes that he can pursue the Lord Jesus and go into the courtyard in his own strength. He's not ready for the testing. He's not ready for the temptation to deny his Saviour. And out of the blue, one person comes and says to him, aren't you one of his disciples? I know that you are. Another person comes up to him and says, we're sure you are. We've seen you with him. Another says, you're a Galilean. Your accent betrays it. And three times he denies his Lord. He was too strong, too self-confident. If we are to overcome temptation, we are to be humble and dependent upon the Lord. The title for today's sermon is this: Be strong in the Lord, be strong in the Lord, overcoming temptation. And our passage is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 11. Peter, who denied his Lord and found himself to be a failure, was by God's grace restored. He had been humbled and the Lord raised him up. He had learned that lesson that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And he'd learned that we need to resist the devil steadfast in the faith. So let's turn to these words in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. He begins by bringing out the truth of the need to be submissive, to have that humble spirit. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we're considering, be strong in the Lord, overcome temptation. Now in verse 8, we're told this, that we have an enemy, an adversary, one who seeks to devour us. We're told as Christians to be vigilant. We're told to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We are to know our enemy. We're not to go through this world assuming that because we're in Christ, we're just invincible. We're not to trust ourselves, but we're to be humbly dependent upon the Lord, realizing that we have an adversary who is stronger than us. He's not stronger than Christ, but he's stronger than us. Now, a wolf will always pick off the weakest in the flock. And it's when we are weak, it's when we're vulnerable, it's when we're struggling, it's when we're down, it's when we're low-spirited, it's when we failed and sinned, that often then the devil will attack us. When was it that Lord Jesus suffered bombardment from Satan? Jesus is the sinless Son of God, but there in the wilderness, during 40 days and 40 nights, the devil attacked the Son of God. And when he was in extreme weakness, longing for food, he said to him, turn this stone into bread. It was when Jesus was at his lowest point physically that Satan attacked him. We need to know our enemy. We need to know how he acts. And we need to remind ourselves that he is out to devour his victims, to destroy us. Remember Bathsheba? She was allured by David. David took her. David fell into sin. He committed adultery. It meant for her the ending of her marriage with her husband Uriah the Hittite, who was killed by David. And for David, it meant destruction in his family. The sword did not depart from his family. Satan tempted David. He was a roaring lion, seeking whom he would devour. David didn't see him like that. He didn't understand his enemy, and he fell grievously. Now, wonderfully, David was restored. He repented. But the consequences to his sin remained. Remember Solomon? We looked at that command, you shall not commit adultery. And we thought of the words of God through Solomon, how God speaks about the danger of a seductress, how she allures her victim. She speaks with smooth words and flattering words. She talks about how it's so good that her husband's away and her bed is prepared and all spices are there and everything's wonderful. But Solomon warned through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that that path of the seductress was a path to hell. And in those early chapters of Proverbs, he emphasizes the fact that there are terrible consequences to falling into this sin. He says, for example, jealousy is a husband's fury. He will not spare in the day of vengeance. Though you may seek to appease him with many presents, if you have taken his wife, if you have committed adultery, you will pay. Jealousy is a husband's fury. You see, the devil uses temptation to destroy lives and to bring them down. Demas, he looked at this world, how alluring it was, and he loved this world and he departed from the faith. Paul, writing to Timothy, warns that there are those who desire to get rich. And then he says to them, those who desire to get rich shall fall into the snare of the devil, into many lusts, which drown men in perdition, which lead men to stray away from the faith. You see, the devil puts the temptation there. All that you can have in this world. And it's fed, that temptation, by the lust within the heart of a person. And as they go on that path, that pursuit, the love of money, it drowns them in perdition. They sell their soul to Satan, though they do not know it, and they depart from the faith. So the first thing I want to say today is this: if we're to overcome temptation, we need to know our enemy. We need to understand his tactics. But we also need to know ourselves. We need to remind ourselves of our weakness. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. We read this: but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when sin has conceived, it gives birth, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Friends, it's no good blaming the devil for falling into sin. The Bible teaches us that we're tempted when we're drawn away by our own lusts. And it warns us clearly that if we give way to our lusts, lust produces sin, and sin, when it's full blown, it produces death. So we're to remind ourselves that we are sinners. We're to say, as Paul said in Romans chapter 7, that we find a law present in us. Evil is there, the one who wills to do good. We're to confess, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? We're to recognize our weakness, but then we're going to go to the Savior. Thanks be to God. We're to thank God that in the Savior there is victory over sin. In ourselves we cannot overcome. But we know that the law of sin and death has been broken by our Saviour. So the first thing we're saying is, know your enemy. Then secondly, know yourself. But then thirdly, understand the nature of temptation and understand the enemy's tactics. We've already said that he comes to you when you're at those weak points. Maybe when you're feeling sick and worn. Maybe when circumstances are very difficult in your life. Maybe when somebody's hurt you and there's a danger to nurse that hurt. He comes to you when you're very tired and exhausted, as he came to Jesus in the wilderness. And he seeks so often to catch you off guard. It's when you're least expecting it. When Simon Peter was in that garden and wanting to sleep, he was tired and he just wanted to rest with the other disciples. It was the least likely time that he expected the devil to attack him. David, when he wanted to just have a rest and be away from the front line of war and came back to his palace, went out onto his patio, it was the least likely time in his mind that he would be allured into sin. We need to understand that the devil prowls around. He's looking for an opportunity, and he'll get him when you least expect it. So don't give him an inch. John Wesley said this: as the most dangerous winds may enter at little openings, so the devil never enters more dangerously than by little unobserved incidents, which seem to be nothing, yet insensibly open the heart to great temptations. You may be thinking, well, I'm only doing a bit of window shopping today. You know, I just need to lift my spirits. I've been in for so long and I just want to enjoy it. And you're not expecting that actually you're then allured, and then you go in and you talk to the shop assistant. There's something that's really caught your eye. It's very expensive. Maybe you think you can't fully afford it, and you know that you shouldn't really, but you give way to the temptation. You hadn't expected that would happen to you. Then remind yourself also of this. A key tactic of Satan is to make the temptation very attractive, to make it appear even innocent, to allure you through all the seeming advantages that you will gain. For Jesus, the temptation was simply to turn these stones into bread. Oh, how he longed to eat. He was famished 40 days and 40 nights. The temptation for the Lord Jesus in the wilderness was just to bow down to Satan. And Satan had said, all of these kingdoms of the world, which I have shown you in all of their beauty and their glory and their splendor, shall be yours. The temptation was to see a miracle, something spectacular, to throw himself off of the temple, of the pinnacle of the temple, and see the angels catching him. You see, the devil appealed to the Son of God, and he said, look how attractive these things are, bread for your body, a miracle to be performed to show how much you're loved by the Father, caught by the angels. And all the kingdoms of this world, yours in a moment without having to go to a cross. So we need to watch Satan's tactics. That neighbor who seems to be so kind and so interested in you, who wants to spend time with you, away from your husband or away from your wife. That work colleague that just wants to listen to your problems and your struggles. It's so easy to be allured into a place of temptation. You want to do better in life. You would like a bigger house. You'd like better circumstances. And oh, there's Bitcoin, an easy way maybe to get rich. Or there's the lottery. He puts the temptations before you. Or during COVID, he says, well, you've got to have some sort of escape, some sort of release. There's Netflix. There's this box set. There's the jacuzzi that you could buy. There's these extra foods that you can have. And the temptations, temptations maybe to gluttony, temptations to just fulfill your own desires. Now, of course, it's not wrong to have times to relax. But we need to be careful, don't we? Because some of these things aren't just innocent. There's the temptation always to look over our shoulder for a better life and not to go the path of the cross. Satan was seeking to say to the Lord Jesus, you do not need to go to the cross. You do not need to suffer. Just do this and it will be given to you. He was alluring him. Jesus resisted with the word of God. So we're told to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, another tactic of Satan is this, not only to show the beauty of temptation, the loveliness, seemingly, but also to put doubt upon the goodness of God and maybe attack your very assurance of faith. Maybe in the mind of Christ, Satan wanted him to think, well, he's left you in this wilderness. Does the Father love you? You sought yourself out. You turned the stones into bread. He's left you. And surely Satan was seeking also to undo Jesus' confidence in his Father. And he was seeking to get Jesus to doubt his very identity as the Son of God. The very first thing that Satan said to Jesus in the wilderness was this, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread, if you are. And then the last temptation was this, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself off of the temple. And as it is written, the angels will catch you. Satan was seeking to undo in the mind of the Lord Jesus that wonderful truth that his Father had spoken to him just previously at his baptism. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He wanted Jesus to doubt that. He wanted him to look at his circumstances and assume that he wasn't the Son of God, or to somehow have to prove it. It could be translated, since you are the Son of God, then do this, prove it. You're not really, are you? Show that you are. Doubt the goodness of God and doubt your sonship. And is that not the same tactic that Satan uses with us? In the Lord Jesus, he found no platform to work on. There was no sin in Satan. But in us, there's a platform. He can point to our sin. And he can accuse us. And he can say to us, you cannot be a child of God because you've fallen in this area. You've thought this thing. You've sinned in this way. How do we respond? We say, I am a sinner. I am a failure. But I'm trusting in Jesus Christ, in his blood. I'm justified by faith in him. I will not doubt the goodness of God. If God has sent his only begotten Son to die for me, how can I doubt it? My circumstances might be dreadful. Things might be going terribly wrong in my life. Yet, though he slay me, I will trust him. He is a good God. And so let's consider now overcoming temptation. If we thought about who is our enemy, the devil, if we've thought about knowing ourselves and our weaknesses and understanding how Satan attacks, let's now consider how we are to overcome the devil. We read here, resist him steadfast in the faith. Resist and he will flee from you. How do we do that? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went into the wilderness, did not go alone. We read in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, that he came from the Jordan where he was baptized and anointed by the Spirit. He came from the Jordan being filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And so he faced his temptation in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he overcame. Now the Bible says that we are to walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Remember, temptations come from within. But if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The Bible says, be filled with the Spirit, a command that comes to every believer. And if we're filled with the Spirit, we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making music in our hearts to the Lord. If we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then we thank God and we have a humble spirit towards one another. We're people who are dependent upon the Lord. And so when temptation comes, we learn to resist the devil in the Spirit. And by the Spirit, we are to put to death the deeds of the body. But then secondly, we learn from the temptations of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are to resist the devil through the Word of God. Resist him steadfast in the faith. We're to face those temptations head on with the Word of God. The Lord Jesus, three times, in Luke chapter 4, verse 4, verse 8, and verse 12, would quote scripture. When the devil came to him and tried to trip him up, he faced the devil head on with scripture. It is written, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. He would say, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, it has been said. This is the infallible, inerrant word of God. And he stood upon that word. It has been said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So how do we overcome temptation? Well, we meet it head on with the word. It's said that the best way to face a tiger is head on. Recently, I saw a video of a man facing a tiger, and he was in a dangerous position. The man backed off slowly, keeping his eyes upon the tiger. The tiger encroached, came nearer and nearer. The man focused his eyes upon that tiger, and the tiger came nearer and nearer, and he was backing off, but the man didn't stop looking at him. And eventually, after a number of agonizing minutes, that tiger fled. If that man had turned his back and run, he was surely a dead man. And so we're to face the devil head on, but not in ourselves, but using God's word. Let me give some examples to you. When you're tempted to doubt your salvation, you go back to the word of God. The word of God says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The word of God says that if he has begun a good work in you, he will complete it. The word of God says that he will raise you up on the last day. Whom he has justified, these he has also glorified. The word of God has promised you that if you confess your sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The word of God says this, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And so we put on the helmet of salvation. We gird up the loins of our minds. We use the word of God when the devil tempts us and makes us feel that we're not Christians. You must do this and you must do the other and you must do this and that in order to really be a Christian. And you say, no, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses me. It's faith alone in him. It's not works. I'm trusting in him. You put on that breastplate of righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when there's that temptation to bitterness, maybe even to revenge, somebody has hurt you, how do you overcome the temptation? You overcome it, again, by reminding yourself of Scripture. It's Ephesians 4, verses 31 to 32. Let all bitterness, anger, clamour, wrath, and all evil speaking with malice be put away from you. Rather be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. You see, as you read the word of God and meditate upon the word of God, the truths of God are stored in your mind. You may not be able to recall exactly verses from the Bible, but the truth is there. And the truth will enable you to stand in the day of adversity. You know that it's wrong to be bitter. You know the results of bitterness. You know that God has forgiven you in Christ, and you say, well, Lord, if you've forgiven me, then I ought to forgive my fellow brother and not nurse resentment. That's how you overcome that temptation to bitterness. What about the temptation to laziness? Perhaps you remind yourself of verses in Proverbs, go to the ant, you sluggard. Or you remind yourself of that verse, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, and so shall poverty come upon you like a prowler. Or positively, you remind yourself of the truth, the plans of the diligent, a proverb, the plans of the diligent lead to plenty. And so that temptation to be lazy is countered by the word of God. The temptation to deceit, for example, during COVID, there are many Christians who have to work at home. There's a temptation to take it easy, to not put in the hours that you're employed to do. And so you remind yourself of Scripture, bondservants or employees. Be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men please us, but as serving the Lord. My employment is given to me by God, and I am first and foremost to please him, whether my boss is looking or whether he's not, whether I'm in the office or whether I'm at home. I will submit to him and honour him because that pleases God. We've been given a belt of truth. That's also part of the armour of God. And we've been given the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And if we're to overcome in the day of evil, in the day of temptation, we're to put on the whole armour of God. And two elements of that armoury is to do with God's word, a belt of truth and a sword, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word of God was used to save us, and the word of God now is to be used to defend us in the hour of temptation. Resist the devil, steadfast in the faith, in the truth. But then there's a great need for humility if we're to overcome temptation. Pride comes before a fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 6. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. How many people have fallen because they were too strong, too self-confident, too self-trusting. Oh, that we would be humble, humbly depending upon the Lord. This is what John Owen says. If we do not abide in prayer, we will abide in temptation. Let this be one aspect of our daily intercession. God, preserve my soul and keep my heart and all its ways, so that I will not be entangled. And when this is true in our lives, a passing temptation will not overcome us. We will remain free while others lie in bondage. Why? Because we've been humbly trusting our God in prayer. We can be too strong. We can be like the ex-alcoholic who feels that he can go down to the off license or often pop into the pub unharmed and untouched. Brothers and sisters, we need to remind ourselves that without Christ we can do nothing. We're not to put God to the test. We're not to put ourselves in situations where we feel that God has to bail us out. For example, we're not to live beyond our means. Or we're not to try God, putting ourselves in situations where we know that we haven't done our homework, we haven't planned, we haven't thought, we haven't prepared. We're not to do that. Rather, we're to walk in humility, trusting in the Lord for strength. But above all, if we are to overcome temptation, we need to go to the cross. Thoughts of the cross will help us overcome. When you consider that your sin and my sin put the sinless Son of God upon that cross, that our sins are so hateful and so offensive and so grievous that it meant that the very Son of God had to die for us. Oh, how we should shudder at the thought of yielding to temptation. How can I offend him when he has died for me? And lastly, what is God's purpose in temptation, where there is a good purpose? The devil may seek to use temptation to destroy us, but God will use it as a tool to build us. F.B. Meyer said this: temptation may even be a blessing to a man when it reveals to him his weakness and drives him to the Almighty Saviour. Martin Luther said this: temptations have been my masters in divinity. Oh, how much he'd learnt about his own weakness and about his need for Christ. Oh, how temptation had led him to the cross. Jesus, in the wilderness, overcame temptation by his humble dependence upon his Father and by the use of the Word of God. Physically, he was very weak and the angels had to come and strengthen him. But we read in Luke chapter 4 that he departed from the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. The devil would come again to tempt him at an opportune time, but he continued to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he went to the cross, and again there came that temptation. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. But Christ trusted his Father. He yielded himself, and he died and accomplished the greatest triumph ever in redeeming his people from their sin upon that cross. Friends, we may find times very difficult, and there may be very powerful temptations that almost overwhelm us. We may feel extremely weak. But remember, the Lord has said, I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. He will enable us if we trust him. He will not try us beyond what we can bear, but will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape. That is his promise. And as we overcome, then we're more ready and able to overcome the next temptation. We often sing, don't we? Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Some victory will help you other victories to win. So may we overcome temptation. George Whitefield, the great evangelist, he said this: the riches of his free grace cause me to daily triumph over the temptations of the wicked one, who is very vigilant and seeks all occasions to disturb me. By God's free grace, through the riches of his grace, we may overcome. And so I repeat the words that Peter gave to God's people. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Be strong in the Lord. Overcome temptation. For he has said, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we pray that you would be near to us as your people. And when we hear the sounds and see the sights that dazzle, we pray, Lord Jesus, draw near. Help us to overcome. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.